Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. I would like you to turn back to where we were this morning, Psalms 103. I thought you'd just preach that. I did. but I only gave you a peek hole to it. Tonight we're going to expand on it because it follows the theme that we've been doing on our Lord's Supper. While you are turning there, I want to give one very important piece of announcement. Next Lord's Day will be daylight saving time, so be sure to spring forward an hour. Hate for you to plan on coming to Sunday school only to come to worship. So plan before you go to bed to set your clock an hour ahead. And I want to encourage you to do that and remind you to do that. Forgot to announce that this morning to you. We have been doing a series on what did God do with our sins, and God had given us some pretty amazing metaphors and illustration to help communicate to us what he did with our sin to bring about comfort and assurance and to put that aside and not let Satan and doubts and questions in your heart and mind to damper the joy you should have in Christ. However, one caution we must always remember, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. It is a dangerous thing to assume when there is rarely any fruit of regeneration and of the new birth. But boy, if you are born again, by all means, savor and enjoy these great truths. And I just want you here. We'll get there in a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll launch into our message tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have when we leave this world. Lord, at each step and each day we take, it is challenging and daunting, and we sure long for the day we are with you. And Lord, may we do what you have called us to do while we're here. And Lord, one of the things that makes it easier when we have our blessed assurance that we know that Jesus is mine, Jesus is ours. And so Lord, we pray that you would challenge us tonight to take your word for what you said you did with our sin. You have made it abundantly clear, if we just take a few moments to meditate on the extensiveness and the use of your words and illustrations, examples, metaphors, even hyperboles, to teach us to the greatness of what you did with our sin in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. In Christ's name, amen. As a way of reminder, I want to, again, we all struggle with our sins and reconciling it with assurance, and yet we have the promise of forgiveness. Yet we struggle. If that is true, then what's the problem? We still sin and we struggle to reconcile forgiveness with our present sins. Or more clearly, to believe God's word that he did indeed deal with all our sins in his son to his satisfaction. The only way we can combat that kind of reading is to go to his word and by faith believe what it says and come to Christ and rest in him. And yet we struggle. When we consider how infinitely holy and pure God is and how immeasurably unholy and impure we are, if God will not settle for anything less than sinless perfection, what possible hope do we have? That eats at us when we have come to our attention, our recent sin. The reason why we do not live in the fullness of joy and peace in our relationship with God is that we so desire, it comes down to one thing and one thing only. You and I have failed to believe what God himself said he had done with our sin. We feel more than we believe. And when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone and him alone for salvation, they are promised eternal life, everlasting life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed from death to life. Catapult all the way to the John's epistle in 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who hath the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So every born-again, Christ-trusting child of God who had truly been born of the Spirit, have repented of their sin, and look to Christ alone for their salvation, the following is true of you. You are now and forever will be in a spiritual, loving, unbreakable union with God. All your sins have been forgiven. You are now and forever an adopted child of God. You are now and forever redeemed of the Lord for the Lord. You are now and forever justified in God's sight. You are now and forever in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. You are now and forever reconciled to God. You are now and forever delivered from the wrath of God. You will never face the threat of divine wrath because Jesus had faced it, endured it, and exalted it in himself on the cross to the Father's satisfaction. Some of the ones that we've already addressed of what God has done. One is found in Malachi chapter 7, verse 19. Don't need to go there. This is where we learn that God throws our sin to the depth of the sea. He casted it, and the word cast means to throw with passion, to heave it. And our sins will not only go into the sea, but go to the depth of the sea, never to be returned again. The imagery was supposed to be very vivid. Another thing we have learned in the same verse, Micah 7:19, is the fact that God threads our sins under his feet. God will stomp our sins under his feet. Our sins have been thoroughly crushed beneath the feet of Jesus. This is a comprehensive defeat of the enemies of our soul, sin and death. To trample or to thump something underfoot in the biblical context, especially in the Old Testament, it is to put in complete submission to one's authority and power. And that's exactly what God did with our sin. Total and complete victory over sin and death. And yet we struggle. But yet these are powerful imageries. One verse. Next one we did last month, it's found in Isaiah 38, verse 17. God throws our sin behind his back. We see that, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. The imagery is vivid. It is as if God takes all our sins in hand and then throws it behind him, never to see it again, never to be influenced by it again, and never again to take it into consideration when he deals with us. Casted it behind him. Never in front of him to always deal with. Behind him, left to be left alone. What is interesting, one commentator I remember reading at that time, he's not talking about casting it behind your back, but behind his back. Out of his sight, so to speak. God cast all our sin behind his back permanently and irreversibly. What then did God intend for us and others to see if not our sin? Well, we know the answer to that. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer, but we're seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God finds us, he finds us clothed in the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. The word alien does not refer to extraterrestrial being, but to the fact that this righteousness comes from another, a person outside of and different from ourselves. Namely, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So what is God's motive for doing this? Well, we just sang a hymn that said that answer, empty of all but love. The motive for God for doing this is love, divine love. That's why even in Isaiah 38:17 I just read, specifically Hezekiah explained what was the motive. You have lovingly delivered my soul. Speaks legion to God, amazing love. That's why when we catapult into the New Testament, Ephesians 2:4-5, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's love is the force in the rescuing us from the consequences of our sin. And yet when we read these verses, and we read them when we know them, but we don't take the time to savor them, to relish them, to get beyond the words, get into the understanding and how it both to inflame our heart with gratitude and appreciation. I like what Sam Thorne said on this. He said, quote, God, the Holy Spirit, not only wanted us to know this, but God's amazing love to reverberate and echo throughout our souls. God's love for you and me is great, huge, magnanimous, infusive, overwhelming, lavish, endless, extravagant, really, really big. That's his love. I love his way with words, because it's important that we grab these truths and meditate on them and let them produce the comfort and the encouragement they are meant to do. That's why I wanted to do this series. Once a month we can come together to be encouraged to know that we, if we're in Christ, we will never face our sin again. Tonight is the new one. You're in 103. Look at verse 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. I made this statement this morning regarding that verse 12. East and west are thinner. As far as the east, the place of the sunrise, and west, the place of the sunset. I was just giving you a little hint to what was coming. I couldn't resist but to stay here for tonight and expand on it. So what we see here, but I believe the key to understanding this in this expression, that the idea is that our sin cannot be any farther away from us than this. And I'll explain in a moment. But to understand, you have to back up one verse and look at the first phrase. For as the heavens are high above the earth. Stop. There's a point of reference here. Earth, the heaven. Okay, we have a tent. Okay, that big. But how big? How big? Well, that's what you're going to learn tonight. A little bit of science tonight. A little different. But I think it will bring home a very important truth. Hopefully you'll never forget. You'll forget all the details, but not the concluding point. We know here David rejoiced in that God's love toward those who fear him can be measured only by the height of the heaven above the earth. David was not an astronomer, had no grasp of the unimaginable magnitude of the height to which he was referring to. But we do in a small way. So, here's a good illustration to help fathom the unfathomable is the concept of a light year. A light year is how far light traveled one calendar year. If you have a big calculator, you can figure this out. I'll help you. Light goes 186,000 miles a second. If you time that by 60, you have a light minute. Multiply that figure by 60, and you have a light hour. Multiply that figure by 24, and you have a light day. And that by 365, you have a light year. So if light moved at 186,000 miles per second, and it can travel 6 trillion miles in a 365-day period. That is equivalent to 12 million round trips to the moon. Round trips. Okay, I know you understand that, so I'm going to help you grasp it for those who can't. Let us assume we are speeding on a jet plane 500 miles an hour on our trip to the moon. If we travel nonstop 24 hours a day, it would take us just shy of 3 weeks to arrive the moon. 3 weeks to our destination. If we wanted to visit our sun, just a mere 93 million miles from Earth, it would take us a bit more than 21 years to get there in a jet, nonstop, no refueling, just keep on going. If we wanted to reach Pluto, the smallest planet farthest away in our solar system, our nonstop trip would be slightly longer than 900 years shift to get there. Of course, we all know we'll be dead by then. Now try to get your mind around this. The Hubble telescope had given us breathtaking pictures of a galaxy some 13 billion light years from Earth. Too often we get overwhelmed by these numbers and quit. If you take a moment and just take what you can take, and you'll step back and there'll be, whew, this is what you're trying to communicate with the truth. And so we see here the Hubble telescope had given us breathtaking pictures 13 billion light years away. That is 13 billion light years. Remember, a light year is 6 trillion miles to the place that the Hubble telescope had taken pictures of would put this galaxy at approximately 78 with 21 zeros. In case you're wondering, you count from a million to a billion to a trillion to a quadrillion to a quintillion, then to a sextillion. So this galaxy is 78 sextillion miles away. I fully expect you to rehearse this on the test next week. I like one where I was getting some of this information. When you think of that kind of traveling, we can barely handle 3 or 4 hours at 65 miles an hour before we need to stop and do something. The thought of traveling 500 miles an hour nonstop, literally 60 minutes of every hour, 24 in every day, 7 days in every week, 52 weeks in every year, with not a moment pause, delay, are you prepared? That would be take to where the Hubble telescope had recently given us pictures from 20 quadrillion years yet to get there. That would be just to the farther point that our best telescope had been able to detect. We still got more to go. This would be a mere fringe of what lied beyond the heaven. Pause. Let that sink in a moment. Are you beginning to get the feel for what it means to know that God's love for you and the love that took the step to remove the guilt of your sin, it's far greater than the distance between heaven and earth. Take as much time as you need. Ponder, think, reflect. A lot of reasons why our souls are dead because we don't take the time to stretch ourselves to try to understand what he's saying. We know David wasn't trying to be scientific, but he was the best he could in understanding the concept is your mercy and your greatness with my sin is you take it as far away as possible. And his mind doesn't get any more than the heavens away from the earth. Let's go a little farther. On a clear sky, we go outside and we gaze into the heaven. We see the stars. What child hasn't remembered laying on in the backyard on their sleeping bag at night and looking at the stars, trying to count and watch them? Oh, there's the Big Dipper, there's the Little Dipper, and all that good stuff. Pick a star, any star. It seems kind of close. You almost feel like it's right there. You want to visit? Surely it wouldn't take that long to get there, right? It had almost seemed like it there. Yet the nearest star to us is a system known as the Alpha Centauri. The closest of those stars is the Proxima Centauri, just a mere 4.3 light years from Earth. So if you were bored with Pluto and wanted to extend your journey speeding nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, would land to the closest star to the Earth, you'll get there in a mere 6 million years. 900 years to 6 million years. That is 500 miles per hour for 6 million years. Are we getting the picture? Are we getting the picture? He added a small illustration, but it illustrates profoundly the truth that David's trying to communicate here. Let me put it one more way that an author wrote. Let's shrink our planet to a grapefruit. Everything is scaled to the grapefruit of the earth. Think of that grapefruit right there. That planet Earth, everything we know right there. On this basis, the moon would be a tiny little ping pong ball 12 feet away in comparison. 12 feet away, a little ping pong ball. Our sun would be a sphere as big as the 4-story building a mile away from that grapefruit in comparison to the distance of the galaxy, our solar system. Pluto would be invisible 37 miles away in comparison. 37 miles away. Okay? That's on the other side of Pullman. Okay? Back side of Pullman. If you put our entire solar system, you know, all of it, all the way to Pluto, into a grapefruit. Now we're really expanding. The Milky Way, this grapefruit would be inside the Milky Way 12,000 miles in comparison. Until you start making these comparisons, you don't see and understand the scope and vastness of the expanse of the heavens. All we see is beautiful dots and stuff when we see some of the pictures from the Hubble telescope. But when you ponder the sheer magnitude of what they are in size, and they're measured by light years, not miles. All that to say this, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. The reason why we struggle to enjoy all that God had done for us and Jesus did, that we live under the influence of a lie. The lie is that in our life we ponder and reflect and think sometimes of the lifetime of sin, which often we feel it is vast, overwhelming, and very close at hand. But David assured us that God had removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. When he used the term remove, he means that God had taken steps to eliminate any possibility that our sin and iniquity could ever be used to condemn us. Okay? Now, I know too often we get perplexed by that phrase, but let me finish. Once again, we need to remember that David is not speaking as a scientist. He is not giving a precise mathematical or astronomical calculation. He's trying to describe as best he can the utter impossibility that the consequences of our sin will ever return upon us. So he grabs this illustration or this concept east and the west. Okay? Think of two people. One going east. One going west. But we inevitably, because of our science today, thinking about the circle. That's not what David is doing here. What he's doing is that person's going to keep going east, east, east. And the other's going to go west, west, west. Sin one way, we go the other way. And they will never come together again. This is not a circle. This is in that direction. So the whole idea here, as long as they're going in the assigned direction, they will never meet. Do not think of them as two individuals going around our globe, as one going east and the other going west, only to encircle the globe and finally bump into each other halfway around the world. No. Sam Thorne said it this way. David was not thinking in those terms. He didn't understand the fear. He was just saying, okay, the sunrise, sunset. Sam Thorne said that he was not thinking in those terms. His point is that God takes the guilt of our sin and propels them eastward and takes you and me personally and sends them westward, each on a perfectly straight line, never to meet again. Grab that, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus did for us. That is what he did for us. When will they ever meet? Never. Ever. Those are the odds that you and I will ever encounter our sins and for them to have the power to condemn us. That shows you the perfect work of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is why I believe the Spirit of God had stirred the hearts of biblical authors to give us such, if we take the time, extravagant and mind-bending images and illustration to help us to understand so we can be comforted and encouraged. Maybe it is to help us to put down our resistance to believe such wonderful news of the forgiveness of our sin. So, beloved, I hope you never read Psalms 103, verse 12 again the same. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These are sweet words. Encouraging words, comforting words. For all of us to hear, those of us in Christ. May we reflect and ponder and think about these things. For the good of our soul, for your glory. Because Lord, when we understand it, it catapults our spirit to to the heaven, to your throne, wanting to lift our spirits and all that within us to praise and glorify your name in the work of our Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. You have given such incredible statements that so often we sluggishly read them, just go on through without taking the time to ponder what is he saying here. And when we do, amazing truth, we truly would sing amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Father, bless that we partake the elements together for your glory and our edification. In Christ's name, amen.